First Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read from verse 9 through 15. You recall Paul had been talking about the carnality of the group at Corinth. One evidence of that being their division into different factions. One following Simon Peter, another group following Apollos, another group following Paul, another group withdrawing themselves with a hyper-pious attitude that they followed the Lord only. And so the Spirit of the Lord calls attention to the fact that in this great work of witnessing, one sows, another plants, waters, God Almighty gives the increase. So he says here that we are laborers together of God rather than with God. Paul, Apollos, Cephas are the laborers together, and they belong to God. He doesn't mean that I and God are partners, or that I and Apollos and Cephas are partners with God. We are God's fellow laborers. We are laborers together, but we belong to God. We are His husbandmen. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by or through fire. Ye are God's husbandry, and this is a building that's being built. Paul's talking about the church. I think we do well to lay a foundation here by going back to the first and one of two mentions of the church made in the four Gospels. Both mentions of the church in the four Gospels are made in Matthew. Neither Mark, nor Luke, nor John have anything to say about the church. But in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord had retired with his disciples for what they today would call R&R, for rest, relaxation. And they had gone to that famous, and at that time world famous, spa at Caesarea Philippi. During the stay of their rest and relaxation, recreation, whatever they indulged, the Lord turned to him on one occasion and said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the answer came, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, Some say thou art Elijah. Others say that thou art Jeremiah. Still others say that thou art that prophet mentioned in the scripture. That one being for the Lord had spoken that the Lord himself shall raise up from among you a prophet like unto me. They thought he was the one. Again, I call your attention to the fact that John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, and that prophet, all four of them have one thing in common, and that one thing in common is that they were just ordinary men, just sinners saved by grace. That's all they are. Sinners saved by grace. After a moment, he turns to the disciples and he said, "But whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter, answering for the group, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Our Lord replied to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now the Lord said he's going to build his church. That's an understatement in the light of the fact that so many individuals that they speak of, they're going out here, they've been called over here as pastor, and they're going to build this church, they're going to build this, that. Now, the Lord said he was going to build his church. And he used the future tense. I will build my church. It's still in the building. The process is still going on. I take it from Acts chapter 15, when the last Gentile has been taken out, the main body of Gentiles, and added to the body of Christ, that then the fullness of the Gentiles will have been come in, and the church or the Christians then will be raptured, and the building will have come to a conclusion. But upon this rock I will build my church. Many erroneously believe and teach, or rather teach, now I don't know what they believe, but they teach that the church was built on Peter. But I don't believe that for a minute, because our Lord addressed himself to Peter on one occasion when Peter tempted him. Our Lord turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And if he built a church on Peter, he's building his church on one whom he called Satan. Now, our Lord, in that expression, said, "Thou art a Cephas, and now upon this rock," and he uses two different words. He uses the feminine Petra, "Thou art a little stone, but upon this rock, this great foundation, I'll build my church." And the foundation borne out here in subsequent scriptures is that he's building the church on the confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church. Go through the scripture and study the rock, and you'll find that invariably and always the rock refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the children of Israel thirsted for water, the Lord told Moses to take his staff and smite the rock, and from the smitten rock flowed that stream of water. I have speculated with you as to the size of that stream of water. Approximately 3 million people, their herds, their flocks, their cattle, their sheep, their camels. Nobody knows how many. And for a stream of water to come out of that rock that would provide water for all of that group, I judge it'd be a stream of water anywhere from 6 to 10 or 12 feet in diameter. A veritable gusher. From that rock, a smitten rock, flowed water. The second time they thirsted, the people rebelled, went to Moses. Moses went to the Lord. And the Lord told Moses to take the staff with which he had smitten the rock the first time and go to the rock and speak to the rock. Moses, in a fit of anger, smote the rock. And because of Moses' destruction of a beautiful type, he was not permitted to enter the promised land. The type that Moses destroyed with the smiting of the rock was Christ is that rock, and he's smitten once. He's smitten once. He died once. Christ, in the end of the days, hath appeared once to take away our sins. And when Moses smote the rock the second time, he was teaching that Christ could be smitten the second time. And if the second, then the third, and the fourth, and on. But Jesus was that rock. Jesus, that smitten rock. Now we come into the Gospel of Matthew. We have that rock again. He's the rock over which the Jews have stumbled. But he's the stone or the rock cut out of the mountain without hands that's going to smite the Gentile image on its feet and crush it to powder. Jesus, the rock. And now he says here in Matthew 16, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, or the gates of the place of the dead, shall not close over it and keep it. It's going to last forever and ever and ever. Now here, the Apostle Paul says in this third chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 11th verse, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation upon which the church is built. That's the starting place. The Lord Jesus Christ. Two questions to be determined by man. Two questions to be answered by man. Paul asked the two questions. The first question, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul of Tarsus said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And that's the first question that man has to answer. And until that question is answered, nothing else matters. The answer to that question determines the eternal state and being of an individual. Who is this person we call Jesus? Some think getting an education is most important. Some think accumulation of riches is most important. Some think a high position is most important. Some think attainment in the social world is the most important. Some think friends and others are the most important. But there are nothing. The most important thing in the world for an individual is, who is this person called Jesus? The answer or failure to answer that question means eternity in heaven or eternity in a lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever. The answer to that question, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. The recognition and acknowledgement, confession of Jesus the Christ, or Jesus as the Christ, God Almighty's Messiah, God Almighty's sacrifice for our sins. That's the most important thing in the world. The second most important question was asked by the Apostle Paul when he was told about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said unto him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Who is this person? Identifying him as the Christ. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It's Jesus or else. That's been called the finality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus or else. Well, you're trying this way and I'm trying that way. No, no. It's belief on the Lord Jesus Christ or else. That's all. There are no two roads to heaven. It was said of old that all roads lead to Rome. And many of the individuals who think all roads lead to heaven. And how many glibly say that, well, we're all going to heaven, but we're just going different roads. No, there's just one road to heaven. And if you're not on that road, you're bound for hell. That one road is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. None other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. Now the Apostle Paul says here, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become a new creature. A new creation, if you please, of God. Nicodemus was disturbed about how one could be saved. And the Lord, reading his heart, said unto him, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was nonplussed. How can that be? How can that be? Can a man reverse the processes of nature and become smaller and smaller and smaller and enter again into his mother's womb and be born? How can that be? And then the Lord gave utterance to the sublime truth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Absolute necessity. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. How can I be saved? How can I be born again? Look and live, said the Lord. And as the children of Israel looked upon the brazen serpent elevated in the wilderness and were healed of the mortal bite from the serpents, so we, looking on the crucified Christ, the uplifted Christ, he who was made sin for us, looking on him and believing that he died for our sins, we have everlasting life. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. And that's the starting place. Now, he says, now, having laid the foundation, verse 12, a man starts to build upon the foundation. The purpose of the foundation is to provide footing for the building. Other foundation can no man lay. We have in Matthew chapter 7 the instance of two men building houses alike. One builds on the solid rock, the other builds on the shifting sand. When the storm comes and the waters come, the shifting sand is gone and the building falls. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been to the seashore or not. I haven't been very often myself, but I was down there once and I went barefooted on the beach. That was a strange sight. I'd stand there as the tide would come in, and as the tide come in, the sand go out from under my feet. It'd just go. I didn't have to move. It'd just go. And this house built on the sand, the water came in, the sand just went, and the house collapsed. One was built on Christ, the other was built on something other than Christ. One stood, the other one didn't stand. Now here, we've got two men building houses on the same foundation. That is, the foundations were alike. Both of them are saved. Both of these men are saved. They both have the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many people think bringing an individual to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing in the world. It is, until that person is saved. After that person is saved, the most important thing in the world is teaching them how to build so that they'll have a house that will stand in His presence and that they'll have some rewards when that day comes for passing out the rewards. Now, the foundation is laid. One man's building on the foundation laid, another man building. Same foundation. They're both Christians. What follows has nothing to do with eternal life. Both of these builders are saved. Both of them are saved forever. Both of them are eternally secure. Now, they start building on that foundation. The question arises, does it make any difference how a person lives after they're saved? As far as their salvation is concerned, it makes no difference. The life we live before, the life we live after salvation, does not have any effect upon our salvation. Now, there's just not many people understand the grace of God enough to appreciate that we're saved by grace and not by works. They don't appreciate the fact that when God deals with us in grace, He pays no attention whatever to our good deeds or our bad deeds. Now, but how we live after we're saved has everything to do with our appearing before the Lord Jesus Christ when we're caught up to meet Him. In the first epistle of John, John warns of people to so live that when the Lord returns, they'll not be made ashamed from Him at His appearing. Have you had someone come unannounced to your door? And you look through the screen or curtain and see who it is and say, "Oh, I can't let them see me in this outfit." And then you run and start hunting something to put on. Well, now, when the Lord comes, you're not going to have time. And so John warns the people to so live and so act that when the Lord suddenly appears, we won't be shamefaced at facing Him. And we won't be made ashamed from Him and turn and run from Him, as it were. Now, let's look at this building. Now, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I've laid that foundation. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, and I know I'm saved forever. Though there are times when I don't act like I'm saved, and there are times when I don't feel like I'm saved. But I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. How do I know it? Because the Word of God says so. And I believe the Word of God. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior and doubt your salvation, you're not doubting your salvation. You're doubting the Word of God. You're doubting God. Now, the foundation is laid. Both of these men are saved. Now, they start their lives as Christians. I've seen these extremes. I've had more than one person in their 80s accept the Lord as their Savior and die. One died within an hour after he accepted Christ as his Savior. Some of the others lived several days or possibly weeks. And the thought always was expressed, what a shame that the whole life has been wasted. I have had individuals up in years ask me, is it possible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a little child? And through lack of training and lack of help and lack of direction, not live for the Lord? I said, of course it is. Is it possible for a child to be born physically and not grow? I'll never forget a young man, same age of me, when he's 21 years old, died. At the age of 21, his parents still brought him to church, Sunday school, in a baby buggy. His body was about that long. His head was the normal size of a 21-year-old man. His body had not grown. His head had. And many as a Christian, with Christ as the head, not that the head grows, but it maintains itself, but the body hadn't grown. The Christian hadn't grown. Yes, it's possible. Salvation is by grace. Plus, nothing. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you ever stopped to ponder the situation in heaven? You get up there and someone says, how'd you get here? Well, I kept the Ten Commandments. How'd you get here? Well, I joined the church and paid my tithe. How'd you get here? Well, I prayed every day. How'd you get here? I read the Bible. How'd you get here? I visited those in prison. How'd you get here? I visited the sick. How'd you get here? I gave alms to the poor. How'd you get here? I quit drinking. I quit doing this. I quit doing that. Can you imagine such a scene taking place before the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Now here are these two men. They've got the foundation. They both believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we read in 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You have two types of building material. You have a permanent type, and you have temporary. You have that which belongs to the spirit. You have that which belongs to the flesh. That which belongs to the spirit is gold, silver, precious stones. That which belongs to the flesh is wood, hay, stubble. Gold is symbolic. Silver is symbolic. Precious stones are symbolic. Wood is symbolic. Hay is symbolic. And straw is symbolic. One man builds a house of gold, silver, precious stone. The other builds a house of wood, hay, and stubble. And fire breaks out. The one of wood, hay, and stubble burns. The one of gold, silver, and precious stones withstands the fire and stands. Now, we read down here, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man has builded of gold, silver, and precious stone, his house is going to abide, and he's going to receive a reward. But if he has built of wood, hay, and stubble, his house is going to be burned. But look, If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. All of his works destroyed, but he himself saved. Because salvation is by grace and not by works. Now let's look at gold, silver, precious stones. We find gold throughout the Scripture. Symbolizes, typifies the sovereignty, the deity of God Almighty. Now wood typifies humanity. And that's an interesting thing there in the construction of the tabernacle, because the materials used to typify the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the God-man, both God and man, both deity and human. The Lord Jesus Christ was typified by acacia wood covered with gold. And those articles of furniture in the temple and other apartments typifying the Lord Jesus Christ were made out of wood, humanity, covered with gold, deity, the God-man. Now, works of gold are works for the honor and glory of the Lord. Works of gold are works that are for the honor and glory of the Lord. Have you done something for the Lord? Why? Why? I know during my seminary days, once a month, we had to fill out a report and turn in. How many of the lost people did you talk to this month? How many sick people did you visit? How many visits to the jail did you make? And all in all, how much time did you spend in prayer? How much time this? Fill out that report. I don't know if you're going to try to fill out one of those, but the most difficult thing in the world to do is fill out one of those truthfully. You put down on paper how little you did, and you're so shamefaced that you... You want to exaggerate it. And many is the one that run out and stop somebody and witness to him so they could report it. Well, that's not done for the glory of God. That's done for the honor and praise and recognition of man. Why did you give this to a person in need? To be seen of man? To be recognized and glorified by man? Or was it as unto the Lord and strictly for him? Why did you go to your knees in prayer? Was it that God might be glorified? Or was it because you had some lustful desire you wanted satisfied? Works of gold, done solely and only for the honor and glory of the Lord. How little Christian activity is for the honor and glory of the Lord. Silver. Silver is the price of redemption. And in the construction of the tabernacle, every beam, every stud, everything that rested on something else, typifying that everything we do rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the tabernacle that rested on something else rested on silver, on the redemption wrought by the Lord. Redemption. Now, works of silver, when you witness to individuals about the Lord, redemption, telling them of the redeeming love of our Savior, telling them how to be saved. Now, Jews are interesting. And I've had more than one Jew tell me, he said, why should I confess my faith in Jesus just so you could have another statistic? You know, I want to get someone saved so I can tell somebody we won this Jew to the Lord. A statistic, something about which to brag. I had a Jewish missionary from New York call me one day, said, I've just came into town recently and I'm going to be here for a while. I'd like to have a list of your hottest prospects. I said, well, sir, those are confidential. He said, what do you mean confidential? I said, our dealings with individuals in the interest of the Lord are confidential between us and that individual, and that's all. Well, he gave me a going over. Like no Christian should give, and like, well, I started saying no Christian should get, but I guess you get used to getting anything when you're a Christian. But they do it. They want a report. Well, you had a big revival meeting. How many were saved? Well, we had about 500 decisions. They don't tell you how many were saved. There used to be a cowboy evangelist go all over the state of Texas, preach till midnight, then take his horse and fox hounds and fox hunting the rest of the night. He preached all over the southern part of the United States. He was holding a meeting in my hometown once, and somebody asked him how he was doing. He said, oh, it's just out of this world. He said, we had over 1,000 decisions last night. And he said, oh, you did. I hadn't heard. He said, yeah, there's over 1,000 decided not to come. Well, that's decisions. That's decisions. They decide they want you to pray, not for them, but for somebody else. Decisions. To write up in the paper, to advertise. I had a high-powered evangelist with me in the church at Amarillo. I came to the closing Sunday of the meeting. There hadn't been too many professions of faith, and he said, I want you to get the primary department and the beginners and the juniors, intermediates, get them all together in here. I speak to them. I said, why do you want to speak to them? He said, I want to give them the plan of salvation, and then see how many be saved. I said, you just forget that. I said, the Sunday school teacher's taking care of that. Well, I knew what he wanted. He had to have a large number of decisions so he could get some more meetings down in the future. Well, I held a meeting for Ed over there, and we had 200 decisions. So, well, that helps you get meetings and things. Now, works of silver are works that have you done for the honor and glory of the Lord to reach lost souls. That's a work of silver. Redemption. 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 Precious stones. In the Epistle of Peter, we're told that ye as living stones, precious stones, build up into the house of God. Every person that comes to know the Lord through your witness and testimony is a precious stone. Works done for the glory and honor of God Almighty. Works done and ministering toward the salvation of the lost. Works of silver. And precious stones are those who come to know the Lord. Under your witness and testimony. And I've got news for you. Many a person has come to a decision for the Lord because of your testimony that you don't know anything about. So you can't count them, you can't take credit for them, but they'll be made known at that day. Now, wood, hay, and stubble. Wood typifies humanity. The flesh. The flesh. Everything that's done in the energy of the flesh. Everything that's done to honor and glorify the flesh. Everything that's done for the praise or recognition of man. Everything that's done about which we can boast and brag. Those are all works of wood. And they'll be consumed. in the fire that tries our works. Hay is that which ministers to the carnal or fleshly appetite. Animals of certain types eat hay. And that work which satisfies the yearnings of the flesh. I've seen it particularly applied to the pleasures of life that minister to the fleshly desires and appetites. Hay. Stubble is that which is absolutely worthless. And only God knows how much of our time is wasted. Absolutely worthless. We do nothing. Now one builds of gold, silver, and precious stone. Another builds a house of wood, hay, and stubble. The foundation is the same. But our works are tried by fire. I don't know all there is to know about the trial by fire, but I remember that John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness said, I indeed baptize you in water. But there cometh one after me who is mightier than I, whose shoe latch it. I'm not worthy to unloose. He, when he has come, he'll baptize you in the Spirit and in fire. Now, baptism in the Spirit and in fire are not the same. They're not the same. Baptism in Spirit takes place when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism in fire takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know too much about that. But it's there. Our works shall be tried by fire. Now, let's look at this. If any man's work shall be burned, 12:14, if any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The expression suffer loss is literally a legal term. And in the courts on those days, that word was used. He shall be fined, F-I-N-E-D. If any man's works are destroyed, he shall be fined. He's going to lose something that he has, not salvation. That's not in question. It reminds us of the parable of the pound, the parable of the talents. The man with the 1 pound, the man with the 1 talent that did nothing with it, taken from him and given to the one that had the 10. He shall be fined. But, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be. What else can he say? He himself shall be saved. He himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire or through fire. Does it make any difference how I live after I'm saved? As far as salvation is concerned, no. But as far as meeting the Lord and facing the Lord, receiving rewards or being fined in our appearance at the judgment seat of Christ, that's the basis on which we judge the life we've lived after we've been saved. Now, lest some should leave with fear and misgivings, let me give you this. God Almighty has made provision for you and me when we sin. He's made provision. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sins of a lost person are forgiven on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. Sins of a Christian are forgiven on the basis of confession. Peter said to the Lord one day, Lord, how should I forgive a brother that sinned against me? 7 times? The Lord said, no, 70 times 7. Which causes us to know that as often as we ask the Lord to forgive us, he'll forgive us. It's on the basis of confession. So don't go home feeling all is lost. Find that secret chamber. Confess your sins to the Lord. Confess your sins when you awaken. Confess your sins before you go to sleep. Every time of the day you think of it, confess it. Every time you sin, confess it. That's what the Lord says. Wonderful, glorious, the grace of God. Now, how do we confess our sins? I think the classic example, the prodigal son, who upon being convicted of his condition, said, I'm going to rise and go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. We confess our sins to the Lord God Almighty, unless there's been some breach between one of us and a brother or somebody, and shame and reproach brought upon it, and we do that, or do that brother a confession. But Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. No more worthy to be called thy son. And the Lord forgives. Now, Father, bear these truths home to our hearts, and may we go rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask these things, O Lord, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.